So on New Year's Eve, I did something that I haven't done in a lot of years. I actually watched a number of New Year's Eve countdowns. I don't know, did any of you do that? So I watched the one in Times Square, and then I watched the one in Nashville. So the one in Nashville obviously had all the country, and I'm not a country fan, but I think I heard all the country songs that were coming out were hot this year, and I endured that. And then, yeah, like I said, I endured it, I did. And then, I shouldn't say this way, but I watched the Canadian countdown. Did any of you watch that one? Some of you did. A little bit anticlimactic, wasn't it? Yeah, it was just, I mean, if you've ever seen the one in New York, I mean, you know there's a lot of hype and there's a lot of music and it's, you know, it's all the fireworks and rah, 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 and it's you know, so you go from that to the Canadian one, it's like, man, I thought Canadians were more optimistic than that. I don't know, it just felt really anticlimactic, but it was, yeah. Yeah, because they took us across Canada, and I, again, in defense of the Canadian one, they highlighted artists that aren't up on the charts, but so there's definitely a lot of Canadian talent, and they highlighted artists from across the country, and it was pretty cool, but I'm not exactly sure why I chose to watch the countdowns this year. I was curious as to what the outlook, the what does 2020 ring like? If you were to go from complete pessimism to complete optimism, pessimism is 1, optimism is 10, where would you put your outlook of 2022? Anybody at number 10? I don't see any hands. Oh, I got 1 or 2. Oh, there's 1 or 2 of you. Good for you. Anybody around 5? 4? Anybody at 1? Like, there's no hope. So we're not totally on the pessimistic side. But I venture to say that we're not really on the fully optimistic side either, are we? How are you planning 2022? Are you planning ahead with full optimism and expectation? Or are you really, really cautious? I sense a lot of caution here this morning. I already do. I think maybe I'm not the only one feeling this way. Here's the tough question. Faith or fear? Are we sure? I mean, we have to say faith. We're Christians, right? And we should not be governed by fear. We understand that. But what does that actually look like in practical terms? So I haven't done New Year's resolutions for a lot of years. This year, as I was driving in this morning, I realized as I was kind of just unpacking a few things that I've been doing in the last week or so, I kind of did make a resolution for this year for myself, and it's probably the first time in a long time that I've actually done that. Resolved, I want to do something different looking ahead. And this morning, I want to suggest to you a couple of resolutions that maybe we could entertain as believers based out of Isaiah chapter 12. These are not my own. My resolutions kind of roll somewhere along these lines, but something I think that we could choose to do in 2022, some of us have been doing this for a while, so it's not new, but maybe become vessels of hope, messengers of joy in a world that really has very little reason for joy. And in a world that, again, if I pick on the New York celebration, their source of joy, from our point of view, is very fleeting, is it not? And we have a different level of joy. So obviously, what are some of the things that are causing us consternation? I mean, there's the big obvious one. They call it the current pandemic. One writer I read says, it's the umbrella casting shade over every other story. So I said the P word, I'm going to try not to say it again because we're so tired of it. But yet we know that it is there. Just cast this umbrella of shade over everything. But there have been other issues that have been really cause for fear, cause for angst. We have had some unprecedented weather events happen in the last 24 months or so. We haven't seen some of this for a long time. A lot of people have lost a lot of stuff. There's been a lot of heartache based just on on that alone. We're all afraid of the increase of the cost of living. We all know that grocery prices have gone up, and we're told they will continue to go up. Job security and shifts in work environment. And there's this underlying fear that we simply will not return to anything normal anytime soon. I read something this week that I've never seen before this way, and I thought, wow, that actually makes sense. There's something called decision fatigue. So if you're an owner of a business, if you're an employer, if you run a shop, if you are in some ways controlling your own income and what's going on, this thing called decision fatigue is key people who are fatigued of making decisions, because making decisions when you have no visibility is draining. So what they're saying is we make decisions without really knowing what's going to happen in the next month or two. Look at the World Juniors as a classic example. Right? Partway through, all of a sudden, everything's done. Go home. So the planners, the decision makers, spend all this time and energy to put this tournament together, and just like that, it's done, go home. And so they're now calling this decision fatigue, where key individuals are just not even knowing how to make decisions anymore because the landscape is changing so much. You see, the desire we all have as people, is we want to be in control of our own futures, do we not? We want to be in control of what goes on with me and my home and my work and my situation. And for a lot of us, we feel like that's slipping through our fingers. And the more it slips through our fingers, the more we want to grab on and control it more. Disruption is the new normal, we're now being told. Nothing is normal anymore. Change is change. And so if you watch a business news, if you look at the restaurant industry, for example, where they're saying how people have had to pivot, and some people have said, we're going to pivot. This pivot is only going to be temporary because we're eventually going to go back. And they're now saying the restaurants that are going to succeed are the ones who have done the pivot and realize that's the new normal. That can be very unsettling for a lot of people. It can be very unsettling for us. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, you keep him in perfect peace. The Lord keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in you, Lord. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Isaiah 12 is at a very key point in Isaiah's prophecy. Chapters 7 to 12 tell of Isaiah's dealings with King Ahaz. Judah was in a very, very difficult situation. The nation was in trouble. King Ahaz, the ruler, had a serious threat on his borders. So King Rezin of Aram and Pekah of Israel, two outside kings, were threatening to invade Judah and were threatening to take over the land. Ahaz feels powerless. He has a threat coming to him from outside forces, and so he wants to go to Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria and make an alliance with him and say, I'm going to trust him to take on this outside threat that's coming my way. So Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says to Ahaz, you need to learn how to trust in the Lord and not in Tiglath-Pileser. You cannot trust in this king over here as the one who's going to be your salvation, because he will actually become your enemy, even though you are seeking this alliance with him, which, by the way, did prove true. Because if you know the story, Ahaz does not listen to Isaiah. Ahaz proceeds to build this alliance, and Judah becomes captives to Assyria. So in Isaiah 7 to 12, Isaiah tells Ahaz and the people what's lying ahead. The coming of a righteous king who will bring peace. The judgment that Judah can expect. The survival of a faithful remnant and the establishment of a peaceful kingdom and the return of the faithful remnant to Jerusalem. And then chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 12, is the capstone of this whole section of chapter 7 to 12. This is a concluding capstone where Isaiah says, this is what your testimony will be. Isaiah chapter 12 divides into two segments fairly equally. Verses 1 to 3 are about a personal testimony. Verses 4 to 6 are about a community testimony and a community witness. I want to suggest to you that Isaiah 12 pivots around verse 3. Why is this significant? I think this is significant because God is actively involved in the events that take place in our world. Can you believe that? God is actively involved in the events that take place in our world, and because his promises of protection and provision are not just empty words. Think of the Christmas message that we just celebrated, and some of this is seen in Isaiah 7 to 12. We celebrate light for darkness. We celebrated life for death. We celebrated peace for chaos, joy for despair. And all of that comes to a head here in Isaiah chapter 12. So let me just unpack that a little bit. And let me just catch me up on the PowerPoint slide. I think I've already asked you that question. How are you feeling about 2022? Isaiah 12, 1 to 6 is a song of praise, and it's a song of assurance or a song of promise. Let me go through it fairly quickly. Isaiah chapter 12, in that day you will say, and that line repeats itself in verse 4, in that day you will say. What is that day about? Well, if you go back to this, the previous chapter, there's this promise of a ruler, a sovereign who's going to come, who's got some great names. What are some of them? Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In that day, it's that looking forward to. And then we look at verse 1. I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. So, recall your conversion experience. Bring it back to mind. Can you recognize that Isaiah 12:1 is your and my testimony? I will praise you. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. I deserved punishment. I deserved anything but life. I will praise you, Lord, because you turned your anger away from me. In that day, the people who suffered Yahweh's judgment will discover that Yahweh is no longer angry with them. Can you believe, sitting here today right now, the Lord is not angry with you right now? Can you believe that? I know what's running through our minds. Well, yesterday, last week, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together in Christ. By grace we have been saved. The day of which Isaiah 12 sings is the day when the peace of God will finally be established on this earth, and he turns his anger aside. Verse 2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defender. He has become my salvation. You see, I ask us to think back of our conversion experience. Mine happened a lot of years ago. I had to draw back a long time ago. I do still remember where it happened and who I was with and where I was. In a small town of Camrose, Alberta, I went to Bible school there. I became a Christian at Bible school. I went to Bible school as a non-believer. And after 2 weeks of being there, the Lord grabbed me and says, all right, it's time. You need to walk with me. Pat Tracy was the one who led me to the Lord in that experience. That was a lot of years ago. And sometimes I have to stop and think about all those years that have passed by and recognize that God is still the one in whom I trust. He is my strength and my defense. He is the one, and I need to continually learn to rely on him. You see, under the flawed leadership of Ahaz, Judah looked to Assyria for their salvation. And Isaiah says, no, you can't do that. You need to look to the Lord as your salvation. And we can look back at Isaiah's day and say, yeah, Ahaz, wake up. You're the king of God's nation. Surely you should understand what Isaiah is trying to tell you. Then all we have to do is look back at the last 12 months in our own lives and go, what did it mean for me to actually rely on him? Because there are so many sources and so many voices shouting at me on a daily basis saying there are so many other things and places you can go for your trust and for your assurance. I have life insurance policies. I have all kinds of health policies. I have all kinds of things that I put in place, insurances that are in place. I don't know if I really have to trust in you that much, Lord. Someone breaks into my car, I have theft insurance. I have an accident, so I have ICBC to thank. I don't know if I have to rely on God for all that kind of stuff. It's hard to do that. Isaiah's point. The God of the Exodus, the God of the Red Sea, the God of everything that Israel has gone through is still the God of his people. So here's my first resolution for us. And it kind of sounds weird. Live in worship. What do I mean by that? Live in worship. We come here to worship, right? We come here because worship means singing songs, because worship means fellowship with one another, because worship means sitting under God's word here. So what does it mean to live in worship? Live in worship means that I walk every day in the reality of the God in whom I trust, of the God in whom I seek to praise. It's a personal resolve. Choosing to live in worship begins with my personal relationship with my personal Lord. And I know that sounds very mystical and mythical sometimes. It doesn't have a lot of meat to the bones. But I need to walk every day with the humble realization that my sins are forgiven. That God is not angry with me today. That my comfort comes from him, not from sources around me. That I can trust in him and not be afraid that I am his and that he is mine. You see, God is my salvation. I am not my own salvation. And if I really believe that, every morning if I wake up, how does that impact the way I intersect with people on a regular basis? I've said to you for a long time that I always have had road rage issues. I'm very glad that my windows are rolled up in my car because nobody can hear my expressions of worship that come out of my mouth that are not very good. And even in that context, if someone is driving like a snail in front of me, can I choose worship? Because that's where rubber hits the road. So I've actually done this, I think, once or twice, where the person that I'm so irritated at in front of me actually knows me. And they know what I do. They go, what would that have looked like if I wasn't quite God-honoring in my response? Live in worship. The Lord is our salvation and our strength, not just the sense of the one day, but in the sense of this day. I will praise you, Lord, although you are angry with me, and your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. My God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my deliverer. He has become my salvation. Live in worship. What does it mean to take the worship that we do here, to take it with us outside of this context? Because right now we are the church gathered. And when we become the church scattered out there, we represent not only Midtown Church, we represent the Church of Jesus Christ out there. Can we live in worship? What kind of humility does that demand of us? What kind of patience does that require of us? What kind of joy can come from us? Which leads me to verse 3. Verse 3 is a very interesting verse. With joy, you will draw from the wells, plural, the wells of salvation. The wells of salvation. How many of you have ever had to draw water from a well? Have any of you had to draw water from a well this morning? Probably not. Generally, we draw water from a well if we live, if we're camping. Even if you happen to be on a property that has a well, my guess is you have a jet pump in there, and that is a pressurized system. And so this morning you probably went to your faucet and you opened up your faucet. So it doesn't really help when we say, with joy you will draw water from the faucet of salvation. It doesn't kind of ring the same. When I was younger, we lived on a 20-acre plot just outside of Sherwood Park, Alberta. And my dad dug a couple of wells. And so my job as one of the sons of the home, when we come home from school at the end of every day, the bus drops us off in the driveway as you walk to home, I had to go to the well and draw water for the few cows that we had. And so my dad came up with this really big contraption. It's like a big A-frame fulcrum piece that had a long stick with a bucket on the end of it, and so we could lower it into the well. We'd have to break the ice to get through the water. We'd pull it up, and we'd fill this bathtub for the cows. So drawing waters from the well of salvation made a lot of sense to me. That imagery makes sense, because as much as I could draw from that well, there continued to be water in that well. So in Israel days, when you're living in a desert, wells of water equal life. You can understand that very quickly. When they were in Egypt, they didn't have to draw from the well because they had rivers there. But where they are now, to draw from the wells of salvation is an imagery that makes sense. If I want to survive, water is my salvation. It is my hope. And the water represents life. And the plurality of wells, I would suggest, means that God's abundance never runs out. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. God's provisions are more than abundant. My second resolution: live in worship, continually refreshed at the wells of salvation. What do I mean by that? Very simply. The wells of salvation, right here. Get into God's Word on a regular basis. Meet with God's people on a regular basis. Spend time in prayer with your holy God on a regular basis. That is how we draw with joy from the wells of salvation. It is a sad statistic, and it's been proven over and over again in North America. North American Christians are notorious for not reading the Bible regularly. North American Christians are notorious for not knowing their Bibles well. We're notorious for that. It's a sad statistic if we believe that this really is the source of getting close to God. And I understand, I've worked with children for a lot of years. In all of my Bible home study groups that I've had in my home, I understand the difficulty of it. I am on a Bible reading app, I've said to you many, many times. And so I have read through the Bible multiple times based on this app because of part of my own habit on mornings. Every morning as I have my morning coffee, it's now habit for me to pull my phone out, to pull up the app, and read the scripture for that day. Because if I don't have this discipline personally, I can forget very quickly, and a day and a week and a month can slip by and I'm going, oh my goodness, I didn't read the Bible for myself. As you can understand, in my context, I study the Bible a lot. And for me, the temptation is that this is nothing more than just a textbook. And it can't be a textbook for me. This has to be Word of God for me. My challenge to you is put yourself on some form of a Bible reading program regularly. Because again, I know in our context, in our culture, we spend a lot of time on other media regularly that is feeding us information that is not always hopeful and not always joyful. And I would suggest to you that when we get into God's Word regularly, it causes us to walk the tune of a joyful song. And rather than continually singing the blues, choose instead the song of joy that comes from the wells of salvation. Because even as believers who should have our hope based on this, we are surprisingly pessimistic out in the world. If we draw with joy from the wells of salvation, maybe we should sing a different song. Maybe we should be out there with hope and with joy and say to individuals, yeah, my life is not together. There is chaos in my world. There is unrest in my world. There is discord in relationships that I'm involved in. My life is not perfect. Isaiah's life was not perfect. Judah, the nation, their life was under threat. And yet Isaiah says, sing with joy from the wells of salvation. Regularly, we need to change the channel, alter the input, turn to the Word of God and the Psalms of comfort and encouragement, and change our tune. Live in worship, continually refreshed at the wells of salvation. Verse 4. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord and proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim his name, that his name is exalted. Verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Verse 4 is now moving from an individual to a community. It's like Isaiah is standing in front of a community of believers. Is saying if verses 1 to 4 are true, I have a personal relationship and personally I should sing, then verses 4 to 6 is saying to us as a congregation, we need to worship corporately and we need to witness corporately. Which is my next resolve. Walk in witness. Walking in worship is that personal demeanor that we take on. Refreshed at the wells of salvation, walk in witness. How do you walk in witness? Well, in my own personal example, that simple little act of being patient in my car as I'm behind a snail in front of me is a very simple, simple way of walking in witness. Because I have no idea who's driving past me watching me have my meltdown in my car. And if someone's watching me do my pounding my steering wheel or throwing my hands up and doing whatever, can look at me going, do you know how foolish you look? What kind of a witness is that? And that's just a personal thing, me and myself and my car. What about when I get home at the end of the day and I get out of my car and I become irritated because some child kicked snow on my freshly shoveled sidewalk that I take so much pride in? Walk in witness. How can we walk in a way that says to people, the God that I worship changes the way that I walk on a daily basis? Because worship is the thing that generates everything else. You become like You become like what, who, or what you worship. You become like what or who you worship. Think about that for a moment. If we worship Him, we want to become like Him. One of the questions I asked myself as I came up with my own resolutions for this year, it's a question that Henry Nouwen, in one of his writings that I read this week, asks. Henry Nouwen, if you know him, has worked and walked in contemplative ministry for years, many, many years. And as he came to the end of his life, he says, in all my years of my journeying, in what way have I actually become like Jesus? And in my own, as I looked at 2022, as I look back, I thought to myself, in what way in the last 12 months have I become more like Jesus? How has my character been shaped by the one I claim to worship? Can anybody out there tell that there's something different about me because I am a follower of the Lord God? To somebody who knows me for many years, can that individual look at me and go, I've seen some growth, I've seen some progression? Maybe we don't train our eyes to look at one another that way. But because we are living beings, we are creatures who walk and talk with a living, personal Savior. We are not static. We should continue to grow. Walk in witness, for the Holy One is among us. Verse 6. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. God walks among us. Think about that for a long time. Think of the impact of that. We do not worship some deity that is somewhere above the heavens, orchestrating this world like a chess match. We're not pawns. We're not puppets on a string. The witness of the Word of God is that God became one of us. We just celebrated that at Christmas time. God journeys with us. He is walking beside us all the time. The Holy One of Israel is among us. That is huge for us to understand. If we recognize that God is walking right here beside me, can I live in worship, continually refreshed at the wells of salvation, and walk in witness because God walks with me? See, this psalm in verse 1 starts with, in that day you will say, I would suggest that in that day is this day, as well as one day in the distant future. Sometimes we look ahead and go, well, one day we know God's going to come back. One day I'm going to meet my Savior. Might happen in my own personal death. It may happen at His second coming. And sometimes we push that in the future and we forget that that day is also this day. So my challenge for myself has been, my challenge for you is, live in worship, continually refreshed at the wells of salvation, and then walk in witness because the Holy One of Israel walks among us. Let me just close with this simple illustration. How many of you remember that Gene Kelly famous song, Singing in the Rain? How many of you have looked at it recently? I just pulled it up on YouTube this week because I was thinking of it. It's kind of a goofy scene when you think of it. Here's a grown man, because he's in love, walking in this rain-drenched street and sidewalk, getting completely soaked. He's in a situation that gives you, there's no reason for singing, because he's getting soaked. And that became a classic, right? Singing in the Rain, it's a classic. Might I suggest to you that in 2022, we might be singing in the rain. Situation may not be getting much, much better for us. We see in that simple little classic that if we are to become like him, like Gene Kelly, We have to suspend belief just enough to play along with the movie. Somehow we have to identify with a grown man out in the rain, soaking wet, not caring at all, and singing his head off. Is that what I'm calling us to do moving forward? Not really. Because we have a better promise than Gene Kelly did. Live in worship. The God of Israel. The God that Isaiah was telling Ahaz to depend on is the God whom we worship this morning, whom we worship right now, and the God that you'll worship when you leave here and go back to your workaday world. Live in worship, continually refreshed at the wells of salvation. Get into and stay in God's Word. Find an app. Find a resource that will work for you and get into God's Word on a regular basis. And then walk in witness, because the Holy One of Israel is walking with us. He's among us. May that provide the hope and that deep-seated joy that we need, that our community so desperately needs. Let me close in prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you for the witness, for the testimony of Isaiah, as he tells his people, the nation of Judah, his king, King Ahaz, says to him, don't look to these other sources for your strength. Look only to your God, the God who rescued you out of Egypt, the God who brought you through the flood and through the storm and through every other hardship, the God who does the same for us today. Father, whatever lies ahead of us in the coming days and months and weeks, we can face with joy and hope and assurance, because you, the Holy One of Israel, you are among us. Let us never forget that. Help us today to live in worship, to continually be refreshed at the wells of salvation, to live in witness to the world in which you've placed us, because you walk among us. And all of God's people say, Amen.